theophany. Theophany is the word used to describe God's personal encounter with human beings. The living God coming into the very presence of a person. That kind of thing, it marks you. It shapes you. It changes you. And throughout the Old Testament, we see various theophanies. The living God coming to personally encounter someone. We see it in people like Sarah, and people like Hannah, Jacob, Elijah. Throughout the Old Testament, there's this personal encounter that really shapes the person that they become. And over the remainder of the summer, we'll be looking at a number of theophanies. People's personal encounter in the Old Testament that begins to shape them. And my hope is that as we look at their encounter with God, that we might be people who live from our own encounter with the living God, who is available to us because of Jesus and through His Holy Spirit. And this morning we begin with Sarah. Sarah was the wife of Abraham. She was the mother, the matriarch of all Israel. She literally birthed a nation that would just not be any nation, but would be a nation that was a light to all other nations. That through her offspring, all the people of the world would be blessed. And so we begin where very much the story of the church begins, which is with Sarah. And I realize that as I've been trying to prepare the sermon this morning, that I'm actually one X chromosome away from making this a good sermon. That I have some obvious gender limitations for understanding Sarah's story completely. But despite my limitations, I believe that God has something very specific for us this morning. I believe God has something very specific for the people of North Shore Alliance Church this morning. As I've stepped back and tried to reflect on Sarah's story, I believe that it all culminates in one pointed question. That the question that Sarah is left with after her theophany is the same question the Lord is asking of us. And it's this. Do you live in expectation of God's ability to do the impossible? Do you live in expectation of God's ability to do the impossible? There are three details we need to understand about Sarah to understand her story. The first is that she was beautiful. She was very beautiful. So beautiful, in fact, that we're told in Scripture that her husband is afraid that people will come and kill him in order to take Sarah as their own wife. That she was this kind of beautiful. But secondly, the Scriptures tell us that she was barren. In chapter 11 of Genesis, it tells us more specifically that she's unable to conceive. And I don't think things have changed much in the few thousand years since this story took place. That the inability to have children causes some of the deepest pain. The Scriptures have language for this. In Isaiah 54, it speaks of the woman who cannot have a child as a woman in misery. In 1 Samuel 1, it speaks of her in despair. Proverbs 30, it speaks of this womb that is never satisfied. And perhaps best summed up is Rachel, who comes a few generations after Sarah. And she just cries out and says, "Give me children or I will die." See, the inability to have kids causes some of the deepest pain. And I have a number of close friends that are walking this journey. And if you are here this morning and you're walking this journey as well, I want to take a moment for you. Because some of your story is wrapped up in Sarah's story, and I don't suspect that this will be an easy message for you this morning. But I want to take a moment to acknowledge your pain, to acknowledge your sense of a loss of hope, dreams that are dashed. But my encouragement for you this morning is that God has something specific for you. That your story may not turn out like Sarah's did. But our living God, He wants to pick you up and to move you forward in His great promises in your life. And I trust this morning that He will do that in you. And so we're told that Sarah is beautiful, that she is barren. And thirdly, we're told that she is marked with a great promise. In Genesis chapter 12, it talks about the promise that has been bestowed upon Sarah and her family. And it consists of three different parts. The first, we're told that God would bless her. The idea here is the concept of shalom. The picture that comes to mind is a garden that is flourishing with life. That God would make her life like this garden that never dies. And so His promise is to bless her with His blessing. But the second part of God's promise to her and her family is that He would give her land, that He would give her family land, a choice land, good land, a great land for building a life. And thirdly, lastly, perhaps most importantly, God promises children. And not just any children, but that through her womb, God would birth this great people of God who would then bless all people of the world. What a great promise. And it's not long after receiving this great promise from the Lord that Sarah realizes that God is actually intending to make good on His word. Because we read in the scripture that God directs Sarah and her family to pick up from where they were living and to travel into Canaan, which was this land of promise. And as they traveled around the land, they realized that this is a great place to live. And they found a particular area where they began to make a life for themselves. And I can only imagine what life was like for Sarah in these early days. She had received this great promise from the Lord. And not long after, he directs her to the very place that He promised. These must have been days of dreaming, living in expectation of God's goodness, beginning to think about, what's it going to be like when God brings me children? What's it going to be like? This great life of anticipation. God has promised, and He's making it happen before my very eyes. Days of expectation and anticipation. You know, it's easy to believe that God has great plans for us when everything's going well, isn't it? That when everything in life seems to be going well, it's easy to believe that God has more promise in store for us. But if you've lived a while, you realize we often don't stay in this place. That there are times in life when things don't go the way we expect them to. Well, this was true for Sarah. After living with this taste of God's promise for some time, a famine hits. And she has to pick up and leave from this land of promise and retreat to the city of Egypt. Or she has to retreat to Egypt, the country of Egypt. And it's there in Egypt where her life takes an even more dramatic turn for the worse. Because her husband Abraham is afraid of her beauty. He's afraid that people will see how beautiful that she is and that they will kill him in order to take her as their wife. And so he devises this plan. He says, you know, Sarah, we're going to pretend that you're my sister. And as they enter Egypt, they pretend that she's his sister. And of course, the Pharaoh takes notice of beautiful Sarah. And he goes to Abraham and says, I want her as my wife. And Pharaoh pays Abraham all of this dowry price. Livestock and riches and this great wealth is given to Abraham. And Sarah is handed over to be the wife of Pharaoh. A woman who had this taste of God's great promise, but now exiled in a foreign land and a slave wife. I can only imagine what she would be thinking. God, where is your promise? See, there are times when life does not turn out the way we expect it. There are times when the reality that we face just seems so far from the promise that God has given us. Do you know this to be true? God has promised that those who are in Christ would be freed from sin, that they would no longer live in bondage. Yet there are so many Christian people who feel chained to addiction. That there are Christian people who feel bound to things like internet pornography or a particular kind of drink or certain ways of dealing with their deep inner pain, self-harm. That God has promised that we are free, yet we so often feel like we're in bondage. Sometimes the reality of our life doesn't seem to line up with the promise God has given. God has promised to reconcile all things through Christ. Yet there are married couples, despite their desire to change, that they feel anything but reconciled to one another. Jesus has promised, "Look, I'm making all things new." Yet there are so many families that are living out old, dysfunctional, destructive ways of living. Fathers who remain angry, mothers who remain manipulative, children who remain disobedient. See, there are times when we feel like the life that we're living is so far from God's promise. And despite a desire to change, despite even our efforts to change, we feel as though life just is never going to change. And so you get the young man who's addicted to internet pornography. And despite a heart to want to stop, to be a holy person, he thinks, oh, nothing's ever going to change. Or the young girl who is crippled by a negative self-image, feels bound to this eating disorder, and despite her desire to be free, she thinks this is as good as it gets. Or the couple who wants to restore their marriage. They've tried a little, but they say, oh, he's never going to change. She's never going to change. See, there are times when we feel like the life that we're living is so far from God's promise. And it's discouraging. And I suspect this is what Sarah felt in this place in Egypt, removed from the promise, living as a slave in the house of Egypt. Oh, well, maybe this is as good as it gets. And as we read on in Sarah's story, we see that it's in this place, as she finds herself in despair, in desperation in Egypt, that God then sends a plague on Pharaoh's household, that he sends a disease. And Pharaoh kind of wises up that there's something going on here, and he figures out that Abraham and Sarah have been lying about her identity, and he's enraged. He casts them out of his house, and he says, "Get out of here, go back to where you've come from." And he sends them with all of these riches that God or that he had given to Abraham to pay the price for the bride. And I love the way that the language of the scripture talks about this story. It says that because of Sarah, God remembered who she was. He remembered her in her pain. And it goes on, because of Sarah, God actually sent a disease to rescue her from Egypt. Because of Sarah, God sent a disease to rescue her from Egypt. She was not stuck. This was not as good as it gets. If you feel like you're stuck, that the life you're facing isn't lined up with God's promise, and you think that perhaps this is as good as it gets, I want to tell you, because of you, God sent Jesus to rescue. Because of you. That you are not stuck. That you are not powerless. Because God has sent His very self. He's given His very self in order to release you from sin and death. To heal you inside and out. To make you whole again. And there are times when we find ourselves in this Egypt-like place where we're so far removed from God's promise that we don't ever think that God can do anything. But God has a way of picking us up in our despair and moving us forward towards His promise. He picks us up and He moves us forward towards His promise. This is Sarah's story. And it's your story. Because of you, God sent Jesus to rescue. Which brings us to Genesis 18, and it's our text for this morning. Sarah has been delivered from Egypt. And as she comes back to the promised land to receive this promise that God has given her, she comes with a sense of His blessing, His shalom. She builds this life for herself. But here in Genesis 18, there's one glaring thing missing. It's children. And in the text we're about to read, we read that Sarah is old. That she's quite old. The text actually tells us that she's past the age of childbearing. Quite literally, in the original language, it means that she had gone through menopause. That she had no ability to have children. And we pick up the story in Genesis 18. I'll read through to verse 15. The Lord appeared. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered. "Do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. And while they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they ask. "There in the tent," he says. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, she will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself, and she thought, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh? Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I'm old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid. So she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." At the beginning of this theophany, this encounter with God, we read that it is the Lord Himself who comes to visit. And in some strange way, there are three divine messengers, but it's the Lord. And it's as though Abraham, he recognizes who these people are, the significance that this is a visitation of God. And he hurries around to prepare this great meal, to show an extravagant hospitality to these divine visitors. And as he goes and he runs into the tent and he gets Sarah to begin to help prepare this meal. And they set the meal before the visitors. And then Abraham stands back under the tree to watch them eat. And we read in the text that Sarah's just a little bit behind in the tent. And as the visitor eats, the Lord asks a telling question. He says, "Where is Sarah?" You see, in many respects, we think this story is all about Abraham. That this is about Abraham's encounter with God. But the first question out of the Lord's mouth, where is Sarah? Her importance is thrust to the very center. And Abraham says, well, she's just in the tent. And so I picture in my mind the Lord turning to look at Abraham. And over Abraham's shoulder is Sarah. And he says, "You can tell Sarah that at this time next year, I will return and she will have a son." And as Sarah hears this, she begins to laugh. It's comical, isn't it? It's comical. She begins to say something like, "Now that my body is worn out, and now that my husband is an old man, that I'm going to have a child now." And she laughs. And we see that God's not pleased with her laughter. This is not a laughter of, oh, this is going to be an amazing journey. This is a laughter of disbelief. Her laughter says a lot about her expectation, or her lack of expectation. And it's comical. I think I would have laughed too. She begins to laugh and say, "My body is worn out." And she must have been thinking, "God, now that I have menopause, you're saying that I'm going to have a child. And these are the days you haven't even invented Viagra yet. How's my husband going to do, you know, kind of..." It's hilarious. There's no expectation here. But then God asks a question that cuts right to the heart of things. Is anything too hard for the Lord? His question cuts straight to the heart of Sarah's expectation. "Sarah, do you live in expectation of my ability to do the impossible? Do you live in expectation of me at all, Sarah?" And this is the question that is left ringing in the air for Sarah after her theophany. Do you live in expectation of God's ability? For her, the challenges that she was facing were far greater than God's ability to overcome them. And I think this idea of expectation is an important one for us. When you came here this morning, what were you expecting? I suspect it's much like I do on most Sundays that I come in. We come in with our cup of coffee and we take our seat. We expect to sing some songs. We expect to hear somebody speak. We expect to sip on our coffee. Do we expect to encounter the living God? Do we anticipate the power of God in our life? Do we anticipate a divine encounter where God might come and change us and heal us and move us forward into His promises? Do you live in expectation? When you go to work, what do you expect? Do you expect to just do your work and, you know, do your thing in the office and then leave? Or do you expect the living God to work through you to bless the people around you? Do you live in expectation? And when you go home, what do you expect? Do you expect just to be a parent or a child or a teenager or whatever? to do your life? Or do you expect the living God to do the impossible in that place, whatever that might be? You see, this idea of expectation is an important one for us. I was a coach at the summer camp this week. And on the very first day, Coach Martin addressed all of the campers and all of the coaches, and he told this story about a bug. And it was a bug that could jump an enormous height, that it could jump from the ground up into the top tall branches of a high tree. And what they've done with this bug is that they've taken it and they've done an experiment where they put a roof over its head at some lower level. And over time, this bug will jump and hit its head on the roof. And as time goes on, as it lives under this roof, it loses the ability to jump to the tallest branches in the high tree. See, they can remove the roof and it will only jump to that certain height. The bug has not lost its ability. It's lost its expectation. It doesn't expect to go any higher than the roof. You see, our expectations can limit. And I would take it a step further and say that our expectation of God can limit the power that He wants to unleash in our life. That when we expect very little from God, then I believe God will give us what we expect. That He's calling us to be people who live in expectation of His ability, of His power. That we would just live in expectation of Him. And living in expectation is not about placing an expectation on God. That we can live in expectation of something, but we don't demand how it happens or when it happens. You see, I live in expectation that when Dave Sattler preaches, he's going to use a sports analogy. You know it's coming. You just don't know when. And you don't know what it's going to be. Living in expectation is about an anticipation. It's about an openness. It's about this deep belief that God is able and that He wants to do something in and through us. Do you live in expectation of God's ability? So what should we expect? If we're people who live in expectation, what should we expect when we're expecting? What would it look like? Well, a few things that I have on my mind as we close. That if we live in expectation of God's ability to do great things, big things, impossible things in our life, that if we take up this posture of openness and anticipation, I believe that we will encounter God. That when we live with our eyes wide open, we will begin to see God at work all over the place. In us, in our workplaces, in our homes, in our schools. That if we live with this great expectation, this anticipation, well, we'll begin to see God revealing Himself in big ways. And as we encounter the Lord, I believe that He will change us, that He will heal us, that He will make us whole, and He will push us out in mission. That when we live in anticipation of God's power in our life, that as we encounter Him, He will always change us, He will always heal us, He will always make us whole, make us holy. And He will always push us out in mission. That's what we should expect when we're expecting. That this isn't some easy ride where we call the shots. But it's one where we encounter the living God. And He does the hard work in us as we submit ourselves to Him. And we become this great unstoppable force that is the church. That in the New Testament says that not even the gates of hell can prevail. Because God's word moves forward. Friends, our neighbors need to know the love of Jesus. They need to know the power of Jesus, and they need us to tell them. But if we're not living with any expectation of God, well, what are we going to tell them about? That God has a bunch of empty promises? No. Because God always picks us up and moves us forward to His great promises. See, these things, encountering God in order to be changed, to be made whole, to be healed, and to be pushed out in mission, in many respects, these are completely impossible. There are so many barriers to these kinds of things. Whether it's our courage to be pushed out in mission, or whether it's our thought that we can't be made holy, that we can't beat addiction, that God can't do that in us. Or whether it's this, I just will never change. I'll always be angry. I'll always be manipulative. I'll always be disobedient. These things are really impossible. But I want to leave you with this. The great Hudson Taylor, who was perhaps the greatest missionary to China, he said this. He said, I have found that there are always three stages to every great work of God. First, it is impossible. Then it is difficult. Then it is done. Do you live in expectation of God's ability to do the impossible? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who meets with us personally. And Father, I want this morning to confess that there is so much of what I've said this morning that I don't live up to. That I often live with a low expectation of your ability in my life. But Lord, this morning, on behalf of everyone here, as we turn our hearts together towards you, we want to say, God, that we believe that nothing is too difficult for you. That you have the power to release us from sin and addiction. That you have the power to heal. That you have the power to make us whole and holy, and that you have the power to raise us up as a church that reflects your power, your goodness, and that declares your good news in this world for the saving of many lives. And Father, we just want to anticipate these things. We pray that you would give us an openness to your movement. We pray that you would give us an openness to the things that you want to do in us and through us. And Lord, we just pray that you lead the way, that you'd give us faith, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.